If you have your Bible tonight, let's open it to Luke chapter 11. Last week we started looking at the Lord teaching His disciples to pray, and we're taking these first 13 verses in four quick devotions. And Jesus has just taught them the pattern for prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and now He's going to give them a couple of applications that to encourage them in their praying. Let me read verses 5 through 8. That'll be our first devotion tonight. And He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." You know, as growing up, you never wanted to hear the words, "Just wait till your father gets home." You knew that something cataclysmic, maybe apocalyptic, was going to occur the moment he walked through the door and was informed by your mother. It was 2012, every night that happened. Jesus had just given His disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's, as I said, the pattern for them to follow when they prayed. It's a form for prayer, not a formal prayer. In the verses that immediately follow the Lord's Prayer, it's as if Jesus was saying, "Now go and ask your father. Now that you know how to generally go about that, let's go and ask Dad." Except that in this case, you want to hear those words. They don't mean no, but they seem to mean yes. Because in the first example, the friend goes at midnight to ask for food, and the answer is yes, and he's given all the loaves that he needs. And in the second example, we'll see later, verses 9 through 13, you ask again, and the answer is yes. This time you're asking the Father directly for the Holy Spirit, and He's willing to give him. And so when you go ask your Father, the answer seems to be yes. Why then does Father seem to be saying no to so many of our requests? Well, the answer to your asking and receiving a yes seems to be in these two small stories Jesus told. So let's see if we can get a handle on them. Again, in verse 5, He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" People often traveled in the evening or at night to avoid the intense heat of the Middle Eastern day. One such weary traveler arrives at his friend's house at about midnight. It seems he had come unexpectedly, but that did not excuse the host from exercising hospitality. Showing hospitality was more than just a common courtesy. The way you showed and showered hospitality upon guests, whether invited or unexpected, was a measure of your character in this culture. Your reputation was at stake. As Rocky Balboa once said, "They don't remember you, they remember the reputation." Actually, he said, "They don't remember you, they remember the reputation." So it's fun. If it's that easy, I'll just talk Italian all the time. I grew up thinking that was Italian. It's really just Brooklyn. But anyway, So put yourself in the story. You're a poor family living in a one-room structure that also serves as the barn for your livestock. Well, yeah, that's us. Anyway, you and your family are already asleep. You're not all in the same bed, by the way. The words mean you're sleeping under one roof, including your livestock. You went to bed thankful that God provided your daily bread, but you have nothing left over. There's a knock on your door. You answer it. It's a friend on a journey. Regardless the time, regardless your poverty, regardless your lack of bread, you must show hospitality. When was the last time you ran out of bread in the middle of the night and went next door to ask your neighbor for a few slices? I mean, some of you might have that kind of a relationship. I don't have that kind of relationship with my neighbors, and they know that they don't have that kind of relationship with me. No, if they did, I'm sure Pam would get up and give them whatever they need. But you have to bear in mind that the situation Jesus was describing was, in fact, an emergency. It was a social emergency. Reputation was on the line. So you get up and go quickly to your neighbor and ask for bread. The disciples would see nothing unusual about this. It happened all the time. And see, that's one of the problems. We get only that far and we think, wow, this is crazy. But this is just a common every night occurrence in some villages. And so verse 7, he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, our understanding of these two verses is critical to properly interpreting the story. When we read them, we add our own biases. We think of ourselves in modern America bothering a neighbor in the middle of the night for a few slices of bread. But as I've just said, this is far more serious. This is like a hospitality 911. You know, if they did TV in those days, they'd have a show, Hospitality 911. William Shatner would host it, and it would be very serious. The real sense of these words, a better reading of them in context, is something like this. Jesus is saying, do any of you even for a moment think that your friend won't get up to help you? That's what he's saying. This is a common occurrence. He's saying, he's comparing talking to our Father with a common occurrence where you have to go ask for bread at midnight, and the answer is, of course your friend is going to help you because that's what you did in that culture. It would have been a worse social catastrophe for the sleeping man in his household to refuse to help. I mean, it's one thing you don't have any bread to set out in front of an unexpected guest. You can recover from that. You ate a little bit too much bread. You forgot to save some. But when you're asked to provide bread and you have it and you say, oh, I can't get up, it's too late. Oh, this is social suicide in that kind of a culture. He would never be able to live it down. His family would be shamed and they would be ashamed of him. So you see, the point of the story is not at all that your friend won't respond unless you keep knocking like crazy and threaten to, you know, wake everybody up. He's more than willing to respond. So that's a little bit of a different read than we usually have on these verses. Let me answer the two concerns or complaints that you might be having. First, in verse 7, doesn't he answer from within and tell the friend outside that if he gets up, he'll disturb the whole family? Doesn't he try to get rid of his friend? Well, no, not really. As I pointed out, this is a simple one-room dwelling. The animals were stabled inside and the family was all bedded down, probably on a slightly elevated level. The whole family and the stabled animals were already disturbed as soon as the friend knocked and they got into this conversation. He was either talking through the door or the man inside had already gotten up to speak with him. It would be absurd for him to try to stay in bed and act like his family and animals could remain undisturbed. The point Jesus is saying is, you don't believe for a minute that he won't get up, do you? He's not saying that he won't until he's disturbed enough. He's saying that, of course, he's going to. And second, in verse 8, doesn't it say that it was because of his persistence? Well, sure it does. But persistence doesn't necessarily mean persistent knocking. Scholars will tell you that the word itself can mean shamelessness. And they agree that it can apply to either or both of the men in the story. So in other words, the man seeking bread at midnight did so to save face and not be ashamed. And the man who rose from his bed at midnight to give him the bread did so to save face and not be ashamed. It wasn't because he was bothered by it. It's because this was the right thing to do. And so the story is not teaching you that if you will be persistent in knocking on heaven's door, that God will finally get disturbed enough or see how serious you really are and be obligated to answer you. It's actually teaching almost the opposite, that God is more than willing to give you the bread that you request. When you go ask your Father, the answer is yes. So back to our original question, why does Father seem to be saying no to so many of our requests all the time? Well, you need to see also that the friend goes to ask for bread, not for himself, but to set before someone else. You're the man who has no food. Will you admit your poverty? Will you humble yourself and admit that apart from God, you have nothing to offer anyone? It's the important first step to getting your prayers answered. If people need something, and your Father has what they need, but you need to go to Him to get it because you can't provide it. All the people you know are on a journey at night. Their life on earth is a journey during which the Lord wants to reveal Himself to them. But it's night, it's dark in the sense that this world is dominated by sin. Sin has brought disease and disaster and death. Sooner or later, your friends will have a midnight experience for which they need help. You go ask your father, only his household is not a poor one-room dwelling. His household is heaven, and he is over the earth. He can give you all that you need to set before your needy friend. And so what it comes down to then is, what do they really need? Most often what they really need is spiritual bread. It's spiritual food, not some material help or some material change of circumstances. Now, there's other places where we would teach about that, where we're to share with one another and help one another and give people out of our abundance and even out of our poverty sometime. But the point of this is that people need God's bread. They need the bread from heaven. So a friend of yours suddenly gets sick during their journey. They come to you. You become aware of their situation. Go ask your father for what they need. Maybe it's a healing. If it is, the father will show you and he'll give you the gift of faith and the gifts of healing. More often than not, it is spiritual strength and firmness they need in order to endure the trial even unto death. If that's the case, then your father, our father, will use you to set spiritual food before them. Earlier in Luke's gospel, a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus. Instead of healing him, Jesus told him that his sins were forgiven. He went on to heal the paralytic, but only to show that he was the Son of God who had power on earth to forgive sins. And so when Jesus looked at a paralyzed man and saw the faith of those who brought him and that man's faith, as it were, he was motivated to heal him spiritually. He says, man, look at this. They opened the roof. They let the guy down. This is fantastic. He goes, son, your sins are forgiven. Let's get back into the Bible study now. Excuse me, Jesus. How about the healing? He's, oh, well, that's easy. That's the easy part. The hard part is the forgiveness of sins. That's what I'm going to have to die for. That's what I have to go to the cross to accomplish. That's the difficult part. I'm happy to do it. It's my joy to do it because of what the Father has set before me. And so, we need to become more familiar with the fact that people have spiritual needs. Not just non-believers. I mean, we buy into this with the non-believer. The non-believer is going through a trial, and if you're a sharp Christian, you immediately think, wow, this could be it. This could be the time when they are going to cry out to God because they have come to the end of themselves. It's some sickness or some tragedy or some difficulty. They've lost their job, they've lost their marriage, or something like that's going on. And so God's going to show them that it's not really about those things. It's about Him and it's about eternal life. And that's great. Then a Christian friend comes to you and we tend to have a different viewpoint. We think, well, it's no longer about spiritual things. It's about the things that they need. They need this, then they need that, and they need a new job. I mean, after all, they love you, Lord. I mean, they shouldn't be persecuted at work. This is bad. This is wrong. Let's get the new job. And we don't see it anymore as an opportunity. Or maybe it's just hard to take somebody aside and say, tribulation works patience. You've probably been praying for patience. I'll see you later. And, you run out or something like that. It's hard. I've had to do it. It's hard to tell people that God's going to allow them to suffer for a while because He has a work that He's doing in their life. It's a very difficult struggle, especially when we know that God can heal us. But we need to apply the same logic to ourselves and to our Christian friends that we do to the non-Christian, in a sense that ultimately the goal, now it's even a greater goal. It's not just to bring us to salvation, it's to bring us into conformity to Christ and to make us more Christ-like. And if He suffered, then guess what? We will suffer too, but we can do it with joy. I don't know about you, but this type of reading of these verses sets me free to enjoy talking to my Father in heaven. It relieves me, in a sense, of being a brat child who is only always asking with my continual request for something that I probably don't need. Or it's something that isn't the greatest need in my life. Which in a minute we'll see that what Jesus said, the greatest need in your life is that which the Father desires to give you, and that is more of His Holy Spirit, so that you're able to set this bread in front of others and perform these spiritual ministries. Amen? So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let's think about that for just a moment. The Holy Spirit is a person and he is God. When you become a Christian, God the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. If he's already in you, why are you supposed to ask Father to give him to you? Well, the only answer really is that you need a greater experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Think of someone you love to spend time with. Don't you sometimes get to be with them for extended periods of time, and do you just have a great time when there's really that, in that case, a real presence, but in the case of the Holy Spirit, a real sense of his presence in our life? Some people object, saying that since the Holy Spirit already lives within you, he's always there. It's true, but you really have a sense of his immediate presence. Are we really spirit-led in that sense? Christians, especially more conservative ones, are reluctant to go around asking and seeking and knocking for the Holy Spirit because it doesn't really fit what we call our theology. Most commentators spend all their time arguing why we never need to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. And it's fascinating. Sometimes I just have to break out of commentaries. You know, I love to read and I have all kinds of commentaries, but man, they drag you down, because they always argue against what the words are saying. And so Jesus is talking about asking and seeking and knocking for the Holy Spirit, and you're getting into it, and then they say, well, you know, of course, this was before the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, and after the day of Pentecost, we don't need to do that anymore. You're just filled with the Spirit as you read the Word of God, and so all you really need to do is read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is just along for the ride, and you know, that kind of a thing. And we want to be really careful. We don't want to come across as charismatic. That'd be awful, you know, if you know, we don't want to be corrected by anybody who says, you know, who just is smugly thinks that we have the Spirit. And so Jesus in verse 9 says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. The verbs used mean ask, keep on asking, seek, and keep on seeking, knock, and keep on knocking. In other words, you need to maintain an awareness of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit moment by moment throughout your day. Because we already read these, you know, in context before. You're asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, there may be a progression in the three verbs in the sense that you get more and more intense as you go from asking to seeking to knocking. I rather think it's just three ways of saying the same thing. I think that because the point Jesus seems to be making is that your Father has no reluctance at all in giving you the Holy Spirit. He's not holding back until he sees how serious you are, or in response to your beating down heaven's door. He wants you to ask and then by faith believe him and receive the Holy Spirit. It's just a reminder that we need to continually be doing this. It's not a one-time experience. It's a relationship. You must ask or seek or knock continually because as humans we have a tendency to think we are sufficient in ourselves. Be honest. We get to thinking that we can do this thing called Christianity. We're doing pretty well. You know, we're not committing any of the big sins. Some of the little ones, you know, they're under control. We're doing okay. And the Lord just showed us our poverty in the previous little story. He says, you know, when people need something, they need it from me. You got nothing. What do you got? I got nothing. You know, that's it. But you can have everything that God gives you. So you're promised that the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And to reinforce the promise of the Spirit, Jesus tells another little story that we can all understand. Even if we had bad fathers, we know what it would be to be a good father. Maybe you had a dad who gave you stones when you asked for bread. That's a whole nother Bible study. We can get you going on some counseling with all that, you know. But if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, this is similar to parents jokingly saying they sent their kids out to play on the freeway. You ever say that? Oh, go out and play on the freeway, son. Hopefully you don't live near a freeway and forget that the door was unlocked. But it's immediately understood that you would never do such a thing. If Jesus were alive today, he'd say, what father among you would say, go play on the freeway? That's what he's doing here. Your heavenly Father doesn't do that. If you ask, especially for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give him to you. Now, there may be a whole study here, too, about spiritual counterfeits. I heard a study one time, and it was fascinating. It's been pointed out by many commentators that a stone looks like the loaf of bread baked in the first century. And remember Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, the devil said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You know, because there was a similarity to the loaf. A serpent could be mistaken for a fish. I can buy that. Or in the Middle Eastern area, I'm told there's a white scorpion that can, I guess in a rough way, look like an egg. By the way, scorpions are just the creepiest things. I don't like, the only thing that's worse than a scorpion is what I call a potato bug. Am I right? I did battle with a potato bug one time down a long driveway with a broom. They never give up. But anyway, never live in a house that's on a foundation. That's all I have to say. But anyway, it's not, it could be that for sure many things are passed off as being from or about the Holy Spirit that are really false fleshly displays. More to our application, though, the illustration suggests a sense of fullness. The Father gives his Son a three-course meal, bread, fish, and eggs. Your Father in heaven wants you to have a sense that your ministry to others is filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not your wisdom or insight that you are setting before them as spiritual food, but rather those things that are suggested to you by the Holy Spirit as he influences you and as you yield to his influence. See, these two stories, they go together. The one we just looked at where you want to find the bread to set before people, and now the Lord is saying, yeah, that comes in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. I tell you what it is a person needs, maybe through the gifts that we've been talking about. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, maybe just by praying for them or sharing godly counsel with them, those kinds of things. And then he says in verse 13, if you then, being relatively evil with regard to, you know, a comparison to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? No reluctance, obviously. You're God's your Father. And if you want to give good gifts to your children, which you do, don't you? I mean, you really want to. And most of you do. But how much more your Father wants to do that? Now, what I like to point out here, too, in case there's still some doubt, in this talk, you are already a son. God is already your Father. The person in this verse is a Christian who is told that he or she can have a greater, fuller experience with the Holy Spirit, and that you should keep on asking for his presence and power in your life, moment by moment and day by day, and at the same time walking by faith, knowing that God is giving it, and at the same time asking, and at the same time walking by faith. It's kind of how we're to live. We need to forget our backgrounds and biases and take God at his word. As I already remarked, some of us tend to be more conservative. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but we're really not asking him to be given to us to fill us. We think that our personal study and discipline are all that is required to live the Christian life. We think we can memorize all the right answers to the needs of others. We ask Father to bless our wisdom and insight rather than asking for, seeking for, even knocking for his wisdom and insight. I'm no advocate of doing crazy things, you know that. We're pretty conservative in a way that we believe is led by the Holy Spirit. But if you read some of these stories, even in the New Testament, some of the decisions that these people made weren't the logical, reasonable decision. Paul the Apostle comes to mind. Agabus told him, he says, you're going to be arrested in Jerusalem if you go down there. And all the believers immediately reacted the way you and I react so often. Well, don't go there then. I mean, seriously, if somebody told me on any of my missions trips, I just had a prophecy, if you go down there, you're going to be captured by the communists. Closed door. Paul the Apostle said, okay, yeah, I know that. Thanks for the heads up. I'm going, because the same Holy Spirit who told you that told me to go there. And I'm familiar with His voice. I know what I... So you can't always rely on human wisdom. You don't throw it out the window. You don't write faith checks. There was a lady here in town 25 years ago. She didn't go to our church, but another pastor in town had her in his church, luckily. And they were struggling, and so this gal wrote them a check for like $50, and they put it in the bank and went and bought groceries. Well, her check bounced. And so they had to ask her about it, and she goes, oh, yeah, that happens all the time. That's my faith account. And they go, what? So God tells me to write checks, and if He wants to cover it, He will. It's faith. We also call that fraud, but, you know, so that's not what we're advocating. But there are times when, you know, you're making a decision, you're seeking the Lord, and He may not want you to do the logical thing. He doesn't want you to do something crazy for the sake of it being crazy, like some of these Pentecostal people. But sometimes we're just too conservative, and it's like, maybe this is God's leading, and let's continue to pray about it. Now, others of us do tend to be more charismatic. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us, but we only believe He has filled us when we are speaking in tongues or prophesying or experiencing some other outward experience. We're reluctant or refuse to tell people that God's grace is sufficient for them, for example, in their suffering, or to, in some other way, have more of a gentle approach to the Spirit. Neither extreme is going to be accurate, of course. Extremes usually aren't. You can and should ask your Heavenly Father to give you the Holy Spirit, but His coming upon you is never to call attention to Himself or to you. It's always to reveal Jesus to others by giving you the power to serve them in what needs to be done. Maybe it's to wash their feet figuratively. Maybe it's to encourage them. Maybe it's to rebuke them, correct them, teach them, give them a word of knowledge, whatever it might be. And so go and ask your Father is what we're learning tonight, and He will delight to give you two things: the spiritual food that your friends really need on their journey, and the fullness of the Spirit that you need in order to be the one that sets the proper meal before them. And so as we continue to pray a little bit tonight, remember to include in your prayers more of the Holy Spirit.